Thanks for reading that, Trish, and it's good to be with you. This morning we're continuing our way through this marvellous passage of Romans chapter 8, and we'll be thinking about those verses that we've just heard read. There's the sermon outlines that might help you follow along with how I want us to think about this morning. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Father, we thank you that we don't live as your people alone. We have one another, but even more than that, that you are present. We thank you for the precious gift of your Spirit who indwells us and gives us life, who teaches us to pray to you and indeed prays for us, even when we forget to pray, even when we don't know what to pray. And so as we think about that reality now, please assure us of your love, strengthen us to live for you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's no news, is it, that life is tough. I'm sure as we come towards the end of the year and you think back even just over the last year, you can think of plenty of things in your own life and experience that have been difficult. I was thinking as Noel was leading us in prayer this morning with that list of names of people that you're praying for, there's a lot of people with very immediate struggles. And we're not always very good at being honest with each other about this. We're often good at putting on a positive face and pretending everything's okay. But the reality is that underneath, often we do feel confused, lost, lonely, discouraged, disappointed. And the Bible knows that. As you've been looking through the book of Romans last week, you saw that creation itself is groaning. And that we, Christians, ourselves, are groaning. We live in a good world, and Paul's telling us that we have a wonderful hope for the future, but that hope has not yet come. In fact, he finishes the previous passage by saying, we wait patiently, and in the meantime, we live in a world good but gone wrong. Things are not the way they should be, and so often the very aspects of life which should be the greatest blessing from God disappoint us and frustrate us, whether it's family or marriage or friendship or our bodies or our work. Rather than being great sources of blessing and joy, they become discouraging, confusing. So I don't need to spend a long time as we start this morning by making the point that life is tough. But I do need to make the point because sometimes we do get dragged into a bit of a fantasy world where we think everything is okay. Or maybe we think that everybody else seems to be okay and it's just us, or that things should be okay. Now, Christians are not meant to spend our lives grumbling and complaining. There certainly is plenty to thank God for, but we should be realistic about the impact that sin has on our lives and on our experience. There is the reality of grief and struggle. That's one of the reasons I chose Old Testament reading, Psalm 102, which is a lament, an expression to God of discouragement and struggle. And as Trish was reading that, you see the psalmist is so desperate. Well, that's the reality of life. We groan. And yet through this wonderful chapter in Romans 8, Paul talks about the way God looks after his people through that groaning and struggle. He doesn't downplay the struggle, but says that in and through it, God is at work. Indeed, the chapter is heading for that final climactic acclamation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, we'll get to that passage next week. But already in this part of the Romans 8, Paul is building towards that. Here, his focus is on the work of the Spirit. And so he points out something that we don't know. He then talks about two things that God knows. And then based on that, comes back to tell us something that we do know. So that's the four points I want us to think about. First of all, what do we not know? Well, we don't know what we need. Paul says the Spirit helps us in our weakness, and our weakness involves the fact that we don't know what we ought to pray for. And indeed, we're groaning. Now, if you've got the NIV open and you're looking at lots of the English versions, it may look as if what Paul's saying is that the Spirit is groaning. But I think, in fact, what Paul's saying is that the Spirit associates himself with and relates to our groaning. And so as Paul talks about our situation, I think he's picking up that idea that he's already spoken of earlier in the passage, that we groan. And he says, indeed, in our groaning and our struggle, we are weak and we don't even know what to ask for. I wonder if you can think of when you've been in that situation. I can remember a few years ago as my sister Anne was dying, very much feeling like that, feeling helpless and unsure even what we wanted to ask God for. Of course, we prayed for her healing, but it didn't seem that was what was going to happen. And so we wondered, do we pray for more time or do we pray for her death to come sooner and release from pain? What do we ask for her? What do we ask for her husband and her children and even for ourselves? I'm sure you know the same kind of situation where we don't know what it is we should even ask for. That's the sort of experience Paul is talking about here. Although I think one of the things he's saying is that is actually the situation we're always in. It's not just in those extreme moments when we realize we don't know what to ask for, but in fact, all the time, that's part of our weakness. And the Spirit in our weakness associates himself with the groans, indeed wordless groans, groans that are too deep for words. Those sort of experience, again, when you can't put into words the reality of the pain and the confusion that you're feeling. You hardly understand it yourself and you can't really explain it to anyone else. You probably know that sort of experience where something happens and perhaps you break into tears or you find yourself really angry and someone then says to you, what's wrong? And you can't really explain what's wrong. Perhaps you can point to what it was that triggered that reaction for you, but you can't really put into words what's going on. It's that sort of groaning that Paul's talking about. And he's saying that's our normal situation, even if we don't always notice it. You notice the text doesn't say sometimes we don't know what to pray for, but it says this is our weakness. We don't know what to pray for. And so although we're utterly reliant upon God because we're weak and helpless, we don't even know what to ask him for help. Indeed, sometimes in our groaning, we don't even remember to turn to him. And so the description here of our weakness challenges our carefully cultivated impression of our self-sufficiency. You know, we like to think that we've got things under control, that we can handle it, we don't really need a lot of help. But the reality is, we're desperate. As creatures, we depend upon God for everything. And as people who are broken by sin and living in a groaning world, it's even worse than that. We don't understand what's going on, we don't know what we need, and we can't get it for ourselves. So there is what we do not know. We don't know what we need. But it's in that situation that God gives his Holy Spirit to help us. And so Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. The Spirit helps us. That, of course, is what God's Spirit is given for. You remember Jesus, before he left his disciples, said to them, I will give you another helper. And so God gives his Spirit to be his presence with us and in us. Jesus came, the incarnate one, to be beside his disciples and to represent them, in life and death and resurrection and in his ascension in glory. The Spirit then is poured out not to be beside us and represent us, but to be with us and in us. And Paul said quite a bit about that already through this passage. In verse 5, he's spoken about the fact that those who have the Spirit have minds and hearts that are directed God's way. In verse 10, he says the Spirit is the one who gives us life. In verse 11, he's the one who lives in us. Verse 15, he teaches us to call out to God as Father. Verse 16, he testifies to us that we are God's children. And so this is the work of the Spirit indwelling us. And here then is another aspect of that work of the Spirit, that he intercedes for us. And of course, the word intercede just means to ask on someone else's behalf. When we prayed earlier in the service. You know, we often call that the prayer of intercession because we're praying for others. But here's the great truth. The Spirit Himself prays for us. Now, we often think about the fact that, I think more often at least, think about the fact that Jesus intercedes for us. And verse 34, a little bit beyond the passage that we're talking about this morning, says that Christ ascended in heaven at the right hand of the Father, intercedes for us. But here's the other side of that. The Spirit poured out indwelling in us intercedes on our behalf. And so indwelling us, the Spirit is involved in our groaning and struggles and desperation. I don't think the picture is that the Spirit groans, because here the groaning is an expression of helplessness and distress. And if what the Spirit did was groan as well, that actually wouldn't help us very much. But more wonderfully, in the midst of our groaning, the Spirit asks when we can't ask and don't ask. We don't even realize we need to pray, but God's Spirit speaks to the Father for us. And as we think about this, it actually highlights the way in which the doctrine of the Trinity is important for helping us understand what it means to live as a Christian. The doctrine of the Trinity from Scripture shows us that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have always been in perfect, unimaginably deep, wonderful communion with one another. One God in three persons, not simply speaking to one another, but existing from and in and through each other. The Son from the Father, the Spirit from the Father and the Son. And that perfection of divine life in the Trinity is the basis for God's dealing with us, and it's the pattern by which He deals with us. And so you see that here. The Spirit, who is from the Father, is poured out and given by the Father through the Son as the gift of Christ. And as the Spirit communes with the Father, so He now prays to the Father on our behalf, from within us, as He indwells us. Now, I'm sure part of the work of the Spirit is that He teaches us to pray, and Paul's talked about that back in verse 15. But here, it's not that He prompts us to pray, but that He Himself prays. So that God enters into our helplessness by the Spirit. And not discovering for the first time that we are helpless. It's not that God's surprised by how things have turned out for us. But the Bible's idea of knowing is the idea of participating in and experiencing. God recognizes and shares in and expresses our struggles by His Spirit. The reformer John Calvin, writing on this passage, puts it this way: the Spirit takes on Himself a part of the burden by which our weakness is oppressed, so that He not only helps and succors us, but lifts us up, as though He went under the burden with us. We are weak and needy. The Spirit is the Almighty God who takes our cries and turns them into His prayers. So God knows our struggles. But more than knowing our struggles, He also knows what we need. And that's the point of verse 27, which just takes a moment to think about. So we just need to sort out the logic of verse 27. Paul says, "He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." So who is it who searches our hearts? Well, that's God. That's the way God's often described in the Bible, the one who knows the human heart. How does He know our hearts? Well, in this verse, it's because He's present in and to us by His Spirit. And so the one who knows our hearts, because His Spirit is present in our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit. Well, of course He knows the mind of the Spirit, because there's not two minds. It's not the mind of the Spirit and the mind of God. The Spirit is the Spirit of God, and the mind of the Spirit is the mind of God. So the one who has the mind of God, the Spirit, is the one who searches our hearts. But then on the other side, the Spirit intercedes in accordance with the will of God. And again, of course it's in accordance with the will of God, because just as there's not two minds but one mind, there's not two wills but one will. The will of God is the will of the Spirit. And so this turns out to be a profound and wonderful verse. That while we do not know what to ask for, the Spirit, who knows intimately our needs and struggles, knows also fully and completely God's will for us and brings them together perfectly. Now, if our problems were not very big, if we could basically look after ourselves, maybe we just need a bit of a boost along, then that might be fairly unnecessary. But if we are desperately weak and helpless, if we are utterly dependent upon God, and if God works through relationships, calling us to trust Him and ask Him for what we need, then it makes all the difference in the world that the work of the Spirit is to take our needs and to bring them in line with God's will as He intercedes for us. And what is it that we need? What is God's will? Well, we see it in the next verse, in verse 29, where Paul says that God's purpose, we've been called according to God's purpose, verse 28, verse 29, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's perfect plan for His people, and that is how the Spirit prays for us. Now, obviously, I don't know what that involves, what it is exactly the Spirit asks for. That's the point. The Spirit prays for us when we don't know what we're asking for. But I want you just to imagine with me for a moment. I hope this is a kind of reverent imagination of what it might mean for the Spirit to intercede for us, to ask the Father on our behalf that we might be conformed to Christ. It might be something like this: as you are facing pressure and struggle and groaning, that the Spirit calls out to God for you. She's hurt and lonely. She's tempted to doubt. Remind her of your promises. Help her to recall your faithfulness in the past, and give her the fruit of my own gifts of wisdom and patience. Send along the right friend with the right words. When she fails, turn her back to seek forgiveness. Use this struggle to grow her faith and teach her to trust you more. Father, we will hold on to her, even as her grip is weak and faltering, and she will become more like Christ and one day be fully conformed to Him. Maybe it's something like that, as the Spirit takes our ignorance and agony and cries out to the Father. Not asking to make things more comfortable or to make life easy. Perhaps sometimes even overriding our requests. That was Paul's experience when he called out to God three times, asking a thorn in his flesh be removed. And perhaps we can imagine the Spirit saying then, Father, He wants that, but that's not what's best. He needs to learn and show your strength in weakness. And so I'm asking for sufficiency, not for healing. We don't know what to pray, but by the Spirit, God knows our struggle, and He asks for just what we need in our weakness, that we might be conformed to Christ. And so Paul says, here is what we do know. We know that God is at work in all things to bring the people that He has taken as His own to be brothers and sisters of Christ. That's God's great goal, is to have a family of redeemed sinners standing with Christ. The fellowship of the Holy Trinity is expansive. It opens up to bring others in, and that plan will not fail. I don't think I've ever seen before the connection between the work of the Spirit and God's work in all things. But I'm sure that's actually the point of this passage, but it was only as I was thinking about it this week that I could see that. The Spirit intercedes for God's people, and so we know that all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. It's because the Spirit intercedes for us that we know that God is at work in all things. It doesn't mean that life turns out the way you'd like. In fact, that's the point. We don't know what God's will is for us in the circumstances, but the Spirit does. And so God works out his good and wise plan. And there's that lovely sketch of God's purposes. Here is God's will. He knew and chose people to be like Christ. He chose them, that is, he predestined them. He called them to himself. He justified them. And each step that Paul describes is secure. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. Interesting, isn't it, that glorified in the English versions is in the past tense, whereas you'd think that it'd be he will glorify. Paul views each of these as so secure and certain that even what will happen in the future can be expressed as if it was in the past, as if it's completed. God works in all things by his will to lead his people to the final goal of sharing in the glory of Christ through the ongoing intercession of the Spirit. Those verses have sometimes been called the golden chain. They set out God's secure and sure plan. I guess it's golden because that leads to glory. But of course, the reality would be a chain made of gold would not be a very secure chain. That'd snap pretty easily. Perhaps it should be the hardened steel chain. What God has started, he will certainly finish. That's what Jesus himself said. This is the will of him who sent me, that I will lose none of those who he's given me, but will raise them up on the last day. It's Paul's assurance to the Philippians, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God doesn't start his work and then give up and get distracted. What he begins, he completes. Put it more personally, God will not let go of you. If he has given you faith in Jesus, if you are someone who has received the gift of love for God, then you are called according to his purpose. And that chain is secure because the Spirit intercedes on your behalf. It's not that we can hang on to God securely. It's not even that we're wise enough to ask for the right thing and spiritual enough to remember to pray. But the Father, Son, and Spirit together hold us. And so if you feel fragile this morning, may that be an encouragement. And if you feel fairly secure, remember that's his work, not yours. Well, we often finish sermons with an application. Here's how we live this out. But this is a passage that actually doesn't ask us to do anything. It's all about what we can't do and don't know and what God does fully and perfectly and securely. And so I think the application is to stand back and take in the majestic expanse of God's perfect work as he takes us through groaning to glory. The Father, Son, and the Spirit work in perfect harmony. We'll hear more about the Son and his work next week. But here we see the Spirit given to live in us and with us, to know our agony and our ignorance, and in that, to pray for us when we can't and we don't. And through his intercession, God works all things for his glory. Sometimes when we think about salvation, we sort of imagine we're drowning and it's as if God throws us a life ring and we have to grab and hold on. And it's nothing like that. The Father, Son, and Spirit open their life to share that with us. God does all we need and more than we can imagine. Praise him. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, who helps us in our weakness, when we groan and we don't know what to ask for, we thank you that you pray for us, so that the God who knows our hearts hears your requests according to his will. Through you and your intercession, all things work together for our good, so we may be like Christ and he may be the firstborn son among many brothers and sisters. Despite our weaknesses and sin, we stand secure today because of your faithfulness, O Spirit, sent by the Father through the Son to conform us to the Son, to the glory of the Father. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.